So we have three-part announcement today, started with Arlie.
Good morning. I'm sorry that I have to be the first announcement, and I'm sorry that I'm here to make an announcement of some sad news. But I did receive a phone call this week from Ginny Moran Benessi, who is our friend Sylvia Moran's daughter. And Sylvia, as many of you know, was a lifetime member here at the church, and about 3 or 4 years ago moved to California to live with her daughter Pam in Santee. And Sylvia passed away Thursday evening. It was very peaceful. She was still at home with Pam. She had had a very nice day and sat outside on the porch and had gotten some sunshine and went in to take a bath, and Pam went into the bathroom to check on her and she was gone. So it was very peaceful, and that's really, unfortunately, all I know. Dave, you might be able to add more to this. Yeah. They do want to come back here. There will be viewing at Neely's. They will bury from Neely's. They want to have the service, I think, here in the church. But dates are still up in the air. It's obviously very difficult to book flights right now anywhere in the country. So that there are not details yet, but as I know them, I will pass them on to Cliff, who can probably send them out in an email. But Ginny specifically asked that we announce it this morning and let everyone know. And that's unfortunately all I know. Yeah, thanks.
And when I find out anything, I'll be sure to let you know with the others.
So also, I believe today deacons are having a meeting in the library. Is that right, Susan? Or not? Next week. Okay, that's good. Session is having a short meeting today in the library, so we don't have to go up to Dave's office. So that'll be a real short meeting after service. We're still needing people to sign up for scripture reading, so we look for people to please do that. And we will certainly have all the folks that are in harm's way here in our prayers during that part of the service. Next is Dave is going to talk about the Martin Luther thing, and we have a little video. So whenever you're ready.
Just a reminder, and really the insert says it all, that this Tuesday there's going to be a 7-week study. You know, I held a 7-week study back in the spring, and we had roughly 20 different people who were involved in that during the course of the study. I'm holding it. It starts this Tuesday, 10 o'clock in the morning, but I'm also repeating it at 7 o'clock in the evening, because there are some people who have contacted me and said, we can't come in the evening, but we can come in the morning, and others say we can come in the morning, but we can't come in the evening. But just reminding you that this is an important anniversary for Protestants, because it was 500 years ago, this October 31st, that the Protestant Reformation was inaugurated, was begun, when Martin Luther took those 95 theses and he nailed them on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. And so this is going to be a wonderful study. They last an hour and a half. You don't need to buy anything. There are video segments for it, and the first two meet gatherings, we're going to look at half of a video and then the second half of the video, talk about what we're watching, which really gives you the historical and biographical details we'll need for the rest of the study. So I'm looking forward to seeing you all. It should be an exciting time this fall. And with that, we're going to see just a little promo.
Something worth fighting for. the screens. In faith, hope, and in trust, we gather to worship our God.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord.
because our Lord is indeed faithful. It is therefore the reason why we can come before our God and with confidence confess our sin before God, knowing that He is just and merciful to forgive us when we do come honestly and boldly before Him. So let's join together for the prayer of confession this morning. God, we come before You with our needs, with all our fears, our anxieties, all our uncertainties and our doubts. As we wallow in the midst of our deep inner anguish of the soul, we can't seem to find You in that dark and empty space inside each of us. But dear God, where are You? We can't find You. We have a deep sense of alienation from our God. Has this been brought on by our spiritual disobedience? Have we allowed the pressures of life to undermine our faith and trust in our faithful and forgiving God? Have we separated ourselves from God by our lack of commitment to God's ways, to God's guidance? Ever-present God, deep in our souls, there is even still that comforting reassurance that comes from a lifetime of trusting in God. That even though we may feel alienated from God, we know that God is never far from us, never further than our breath and closer than touch. We rejoice in God's unfailing mercies. We celebrate the constancy of our God. And even though there may still be darkness in our soul, there is also joy and light, because God's face is turned towards us, and God's ear is always attentive to our needs and hears our fears. Let us sing for joy for the renewing powers of our God. Amen.
Amen.
Confess that which the church has confessed for lo, these many millennia, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, before you sit down, let's take this opportunity to extend our peace and the peace of Christ to our brothers and sisters all around us. Okay, now stop being like Baptists and be more Presbyterian, okay? I'd like the young people to come forward, please. Anyone else want to? Okay. I thought I saw Sean here just a second ago. Here he is. The unholy trio is what we got here this morning, huh? Good morning!
Good morning!
I want to ask you a question. This is a big, wide country we live in. In fact, a big, beautiful world. What are some of your favorite places that you visited that are just so, so supremely beautiful that you can't wait to go back and visit again?
My little world.
What's your little world?
When I get plugged into my Xbox and nobody bothers me.
Your Xbox? I'm talking about this beautiful... What do you want to share? Hey, think of some place you'd like to go back to and visit again, or some place that you'd love to see that you haven't been to before.
Japan.
Well, our son is over in Japan in the military. Well, we can't wait to get over and visit him one day because it is a supremely beautiful culture and beautiful land.
Alaska.
You know what's on my bucket list? I want to go fly fishing for golden trout in Alaska. And someday I'm going to fulfill that.
We're actually going there for my mom's birthday.
Oh my God. Can I come along too? Well, you know, as beautiful as this world is, I've been to Yosemite and I've been to Yellowstone and I've been to so many beautiful places, and God is a marvelous maker of this earth, isn't he? And of the heavens and the stars. But you know, there are some parts of this, there are times when this earth is not quite so beautiful, right? Can you think of a time when it's not particularly beautiful?
Down in Florida.
Well, Florida's beautiful. They got orange groves down there.
Hurricane Irma.
Now, you're talking about my great aunt, Irma? Is that what you're talking about? She was quite the hurricane.
No.
Well, what's the hurricane?
It's whenever...
It's violent weather, isn't it? It's a bad, bad storm, unlike anything you've seen here, right?
Yeah.
In fact, they say that the last time they had a storm this bad, a hurricane this bad, was back in 1960, Hurricane Donna. Back then, they named all the hurricanes after women, because men were never angry and violent like that, you know, but they named it after women. Well, now they got smart, and they've got men and women. But Hurricane Donna in 1960 knocked down all the trees in our backyard. That's how bad it was.
Hurricane Harvey?
I haven't heard of Hurricane Herman yet.
Harvey
was, that was 2 weeks ago. And then there's a hurricane that's still on the wing. That's right behind this one. So there are times you look at the world and you can see it's violent and dangerous. If you lived at the base of a volcano and all of a sudden you started to see it spewing smoke and everything, you'd want to get out of there in a hurry, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Now let me ask you this. If God made this beautiful world we live in, right? Is God responsible for sending hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis? You know what a tsunami is?
Yes.
Yeah, big waves, and people can die in an instant. So do you think God is responsible for that?
Well, it depends.
Yes, maybe.
No.
Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I don't believe God's responsible for that. You know, we just happen to live in a world that has forces, and sometimes these forces in which we live in, things collide, and things don't work, I'd say, the way that God originally intended it to. And you have things like tornadoes, and tsunamis, and hurricanes, and sinkholes. But you know what God does promise? God promises us this, that when we do find ourselves in a very, very dangerous situation, like some of the people are finding down in Florida, some of the people in the Caribbean, some of these islands were wiped out pretty bad. God didn't want that to happen, I don't believe. But God promises that he will give us strength and courage to endure whatever trials, whatever difficult times come our way. He says, I am going to walk through that time with you, and I'm going to give you strength, and I'm going to help you. That doesn't sound like a God who caused all these things, does it? I want you to remember that our God is a loving God, a good God, who promises that he will never leave us. He will never reject or abandon us. He will walk with us through life with one hand in his, no matter how dangerous the situation may sometimes become. So we can always take confidence in knowing he is always with us. Okay? Okay, let's all hold hands. Ready to pray? Gracious God, thank you for the world that we live in. Thank you for not just the beauty, but for knowing that at times when the earth is not so beautiful, that it can become a very foreboding and dangerous place, that you are still with us. And we know that we never have to be afraid. We never have to feel rejected. We never have to feel alone, because you walk beside us. You're with us always. You're with us in and through your church, through our families, and through our friends. Thank you for your faithfulness that we just sung about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We have a number of prayer requests today. First prayer request comes from John and Carol Kane. We're asking for prayers for our daughter Christine and Pete Atchison, who live in the Gulf Coast of Alabama. For John's sisters Barbara Naaman and Carol Malt, who live in Florida, and all those in the path of Hurricane Irma. We also ask prayers for everyone, including us, who have been affected by the Equifax computer hacking. We thank our church family for your love and prayers. A prayer request for Lois Lisak. Prayers for Lois' safety. She's in Naples, Florida with her family down there. And I know a number of us other have family down there. I know that Arlie has her sister down there. Stepmother is down there. Mabe has a daughter down there. Barb has people down there. So there are a lot of folks in that area that we're praying for. And prayers for all those that have already been affected in the Caribbean and in Texas from Hurricane Harvey. Prayer from Heather. Continued prayers for Penny, her mom, recovering from her fall. And another prayer request from Heather for Suzanne D. She is having surgery on 9/20. I don't remember exactly what she has in her to read it for, but it's something to help save her life. She has three young children. Also want to say praise request. It's nice to have the choir back in session here. And finally today we had Rally Day, which was the beginning of our Sunday services. And BJ from the education has lots of food left over there. So after service, please go on over and get a little snack so BJ doesn't have to take it home. Keep all these people and persons in your prayer. Yes, Bev?
I'd like to say that
Oh, that's great news to hear that Paul can continue with therapy. And I know last week there was a wedding here in your family, and we hope that all went well.
Amen.
Dave.
Our hymn of meditation is number 777, How Long, O Lord, based upon Psalm 13, our text for this morning. Stand, please. In the pastoral prayer, and together we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our God of heaven and earth, we confess that nature and all that you have created are truly awesome. And too often we take these wonders, these splendors for granted. Teach us to cherish all of your gifts, especially this precious planet we call home. And yet amid all that beauty, we know that dangers always lurk. Try as we might, we know we cannot control the oceans or the mountains or the weather. We also believe that since the time of Noah, you do not send floods, you do not make the earth shake, you do not dispatch weather formations such as hurricanes as warnings or punishments. And therefore we ask, as this hurricane approaches land and approaches our brothers and sisters throughout the Caribbean and Florida and beyond, that you shelter all who may lie in its path. Watch over these, your children, along with their loved ones and friends and fellow people, many of whom are preparing to evacuate or have already left their homes again. Give them strength and courage and the resolve to ride out this storm. Answer their prayers and ours that they may be spared from harm. And we ask this not only in the face of Hurricane Irma, but that we may be strong in the face of all of life's difficulties. As we begin this new church year, we are thankful for our youth and for Heather as she leads them. We thank you for their love and for their curiosity and for their desire to learn more about you. And we thank you for Heather's love and desire to use and expand the gifts and talents that you have equipped her with. We're thankful for our music ministry and Mickey, who leads it along with all those who contribute to it with their wonderful voices. They sing out of a desire to praise you and to bless you with their gifts. And may you be blessed this year through them, even as we are. And bless our leaders, both our elders and deacons and the heads of the various committees and those who serve on them. And fill them all with such a desire to honor you as they serve this, your body. Fill their heads and hearts with energy and creativity and humility, but above all with your love. And we pray for myself and the responsibility you've given me so that I may work joyfully and industriously in everything that I do. May I always be aware that by humbly and faithfully serving the members of this, our church family, I essentially minister to you and serve you in the process, that others may come to experience that same love of Christ even as we have. Anoint these prayer requests this morning. Anoint our sick with your healing spirit. Knit bone to bone and sinew to sinew. Drive those damaging cancer cells out of their bodies. Replace them with life-generating healthy ones. Fix those broken, worn-out hearts with your spiritual surgery that they may pump anew with strength and vigor. And comfort our friends who grieve at the loss of loved ones. We think this morning of the family of Sylvia Moran and all her friends. May we be continually reminded that you are the Lord of the living and not the dead, and that when our lives are hidden in you, death has indeed lost its power. Guide the leaders, President and Congress, and we pray that your Spirit would speak to their hearts and counsel them as to the way they should go in an increasingly volatile world. As we pray each week, keep not just our own soldiers safe, but all who find themselves in harm's way. For all your children we are. And we ask these things in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward and receive this morning's offering, please. Present to us. and fulfilling our lives with more than just necessities. In fact, we find our lives overwhelmed with things we don't even need or know how they work in our lives. And yet, Lord, from out of your bounty that we have received things in this world, and we pray that they, as well as these offerings, these gifts, these monies, will be used for the furtherance of your kingdom abroad, that others may come to know and experience that same love, that same joy, that same peace, that same grace, that same loving relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, that we do. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading comes from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the reading. Thank you.
And would you pray one more time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week I came across an interesting article. It was entitled, How Natural Disasters Test the Faithful. And it went on to say that for those who are people of faith, that when they go through terrible times, especially in times of tragedy and suffering, they find their faith tested to the point where they even question the faithfulness of God. They wonder whether God is still there, or perhaps that God may have abandoned them. As we think back, 16 years ago tomorrow, in the attack on Pentagon and the World Trade Center, America then, too, found themselves within the throes of a deep emotional and spiritual crisis. Our country no longer seemed as powerful, as invincible as we formerly thought, causing many to wonder how a handful of terrorists could have brought down the financial center of the world, paralyzing the most powerful nation in history. Now, during the 60s and early 70s, I watched as they built those towers. I was born and raised just across the river, really, from New York City. And yet, it only took 30 years before those same two buildings came down. I watched them burn. I watched them collapse. Only 2 weeks earlier, I had taken my great-nephew and my great-nephew and niece to see the Windows of the World restaurant, which is on the top of the Northern Tower. I had members of my congregation who happened to be in the World Trade Center buildings at the moment of impact and who managed to get out just in the nick of time. 2 days later, we held a very special memorial service for the victims in my church, where people then had a chance to share whatever fears and concerns they might have had. But the one question that kept being repeated again and again was, but where is God in all of this? What can God say to comfort us amid such a great and terrible tragedy? The question of where is God is one that many serious Christians have asked themselves as well. This is why we are looking at Psalm 13 this morning, our Old Testament text. It seems that the psalmist is near death, although we're not given any information concerning the nature of his suffering. And it begins with a fourfold lament, a series of questions in which he asks why it is that he has been forsaken by God. And it's not death, and it's not illness that he laments, as it is his sense of communion with God. Where is God when I cry out to him? Why won't God respond? Does God even care about the trials and sufferings of his creation? Is God capable of hearing such cries? And all these questions are implied in those opening verses. You see, he doesn't want to feel separated from this God that he's come to love and depend upon. It's also easy to identify with Job, a man who once railed against God for all the travail in his wife, questioning why somebody as faithful as himself had been forced to suffer almost beyond all endurance. But it's the same question that many a parent has had to ask him or herself at the news that his or her child has suddenly developed cancer, or a spouse has been fatally struck by a drunk driver and killed. It's a question that many Texans were asking themselves as they returned to their flooded out homes and discovered that not only were their homes no longer inhabitable, but many of their most personal and priceless and private possessions were missing and destroyed. And yet it does happen all the time, forcing us to ask aloud, why, God, did you let this tragedy to occur? We're supposed to be your children whom you love. Where were you when we needed you most? A couple of years ago, I received the bitter news that my dear cousin Alice had suddenly passed away. Now, although Alice was in her late 60s, she wasn't even sick. And yet, without warning, her heart simply failed her. Now, Alice has always been a very special member of the Wood family. To begin with, she was my grandparents' first grandchild. She was the daughter of my father's oldest brother, George. And I think we all understand that the first grandchild always occupies a very special place in a grandparent's heart. But another reason was that Alice was the only girl in our family, all the rest being boys. And this meant that she could be spoiled and doted upon in ways that the rest of us couldn't. Fittingly enough, the day that my grandmother died, that warm September evening back in 1969, it was with Alice and her family that she spent her last day on earth with. But life, it seems, was anything but kind to Alice. On Good Friday of 1957, she returned home from church with her mother and her brother to find her father's body hanging from a pipe in the living room. You see, my uncle had committed suicide after being despondent over not being able to hold a job because of a drinking problem he had. Then in 1975, only 3 months after my own father had passed away, her mother, my Aunt Kitty, succumbed to heart disease. Then 10 years after that, her only sibling, Butch, who had been born with a defective heart, had left to buy an automobile part for his car in New York. He never came back. For the next few weeks, his family went crazy, wondering what had happened to him. They knew that he'd never just pick up and go off. In fact, his health was so precarious, he couldn't go anywhere without having an oxygen bottle on hand. But their desperate search ended when it was discovered that soon after leaving the auto parts store, he had suffered a fatal heart attack in the McDonald's parking lot. However, due to some incompetency on the part of the police who had misplaced his identification, he lay in the county morgue unclaimed for more than a month. The morning that his family finally learned of his whereabouts, he had been scheduled to be buried in a pauper's field. And yet the unkindest cut still lay ahead for Alice and her family. When the following year, her second son, Joey, developed stomach cancer, and after 4 agonizing months of pain, passed away in a New Jersey hospital. Joey was only 27 years old. Alice was one of the most loving, most generous, compassionate persons I've ever known. Her passing has certainly left a huge hole in the family. But what greater epitaph can a person have over his or her life than that? Her husband Fred and children were about as close and supportive as any family could possibly be. They never went on any vacations without taking the entire family with them. Many's the time I had heard people say, you know, I wished I had a marriage like Freddie and Alice, or I had a family just like theirs. She was a deeply committed Catholic, never missed Mass under any circumstance, remained active in all of her church's affairs. Her priest also became very close to her son Joey throughout his illness, and even came and offered a private Mass in Joey's honor, one of the most meaningful and beautiful expressions she had ever had. And I remember her in tears as she described it to me. Not long after Joey's passing, I enjoyed a wonderful dinner at her home. And after our meal, it was getting late and I was preparing to leave. Alice insisted on walking me out to the car because she wanted to speak to me in private. She said, David, I know you are a man of faith and that you love God, and that's why I'm asking you to pray for me. You see, I've had to be strong all my life for the sake of my mother, my brother, and now for my family with Joey's death. But David, my strength is now gone. And every night I find myself crying out to God, asking, why, Lord, why did you have to take Joey? I've always loved you, served you, worshipped you, tried to be as obedient a child of yours as I could, and yet my life never seems to get any easier. And then she said this, David, I have such anger towards God. I just don't know where my faith is any longer. Yes, I still go to church, but it's not so much out of devotion as it is for the sake of my family. I want them to go. Please pray that I recover my faith, Dave. Well, it was a very emotional moment, and I again realized just how much I loved my cousin, as much for her vulnerability as it was for her considerable strengths. And I can't recall specifically what I said that night, but I do remember reassuring her that yes, it is okay to be angry with God, for that rather than faithlessness, such anger reflects the very opposite, the presence of a vital and dynamic faith underneath it all. Because you see, it is apathy. It is indifference. It is a complete loss of feelings. These are what it is that characterize a loss of faith. But when you talk about anger towards God, you're speaking of living in relationship with the one you are angry with. Like a modern day Job, you may feel frustrated with God. You may be annoyed by the lack of clear answers. Yet the lines of communication between you and God still remain open. And pure and simply, isn't that what faith is? An open signal between God and ourselves through which we express our anger and our hurts as well as our love and our dependence. As I drove away from her home, I prayed for her and her family, wishing that I could be half the Christian that she was. I also knew that no amount of time could ever completely erase the hurt of losing a loved one, especially a son or a daughter. And yet I knew that with God's continuing faithfulness and presence in her life, she would survive and become even stronger for it. In fact, as time did go on, she did become such an empathetic presence to others, especially in her church, to those who had lost a child and had difficulty dealing with tragedies of their own. Now, I relate this story about my cousin because in spite of her unresolved questions and troubling doubts and anger over the loss of a son, she never stopped looking to God for strength and grace and love. Instead of feeling aggrieved over life and retreating within a prison of her own pity and private hurts, she continued to worship with God's people. She continued to volunteer at church functions. She continued to be the very best friend she could to everyone she met. She remained an obedient child of God, regardless of how hard it was for her to believe at times. Her faith and her habits, her spiritual habits, were so deeply ingrained within her that she intuitively knew that that was the only way that she could respond, the only way that she could live her life. Now, it is inevitable that all sincere persons of faith are going to confront, at one time or another, such great and intractable questions as, who is God, and where is God, and possibly, if God is. Even Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the lengthening shadows of that cross looming ever greater, had his own questions and fears to contend with. And as I close my sermon this morning, I want to leave with you three essential truths which remain central to my own faith. Three essential truths. The first is that our faith is always deeper than our doubts. Remember that, my friends, our faith is always deeper than any of our doubts. In my first pastorate in Pennsylvania, I had to break the news to a family who, a few houses down from me, only an hour before, had lost their son in a tragic accident. You see, he had fallen into a sawdust bin at the local mill, and he smothered to death. It was a terrible and unfortunate accident, and I could still hear his mother imploring over and over again, why God, did you let this happen? Why did you allow my beloved son to die? Yet she and her husband, like most people who experience terrible tragedy in their lives, learned to come to terms with his death and make peace with God. The following Sunday, and then the next Sunday, and the Sunday afterwards, they would be found in their church, praising God for the life of their dear son, thanking God for the opportunity they had been given to raise him for the time they had. But that's the way it is with faith. Because once you come into possession of it, it gets in you and takes hold of you so that it becomes impossible to rid it from you ever. One of my seminary professors used to repeat over and over again. He said, you know, I could never not be a Christian. I've got God too deeply in my cells. The second point is that a faith is always stronger than our doubts. Then in those times in which we think we no longer have such faith, when it seems like our confidence and our ability to trust Christ's words have become weak or depleted, we can always take hope in the fact that God's faith in us is always greater than our faith in God. God's faith in us is always greater than our faith in God. You know, there's nothing more the defeatist than to go through life thinking that our relationship with God is dependent upon us holding on to his hand as hard as we can. For God forbid, if we ever loosen the reins on it and we find ourselves disconnected from God, we'd be lost forever. The fact is that it is God who finds us. It is God who holds our hands. It is God who promises to never let us go. And we can be assured that even in our periods of greatest doubt, God promises that he will always be there for us, that he will help us to bear up even in the face of our doubts, and to carry through with a living faith once again. And then the third point. God is as present and as active in the world today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow, endlessly offering us his personal presence. God is present in and through the hearts and minds and hands of his church, the body of Christ, who are particular agents of love in the world during times of crisis and tragedy. Let me give you an example. Father Michael Judge was a Catholic chaplain who was known well throughout New York City for ministering to the homeless, to the hungry, recovering alcoholics, to people with AIDS, to the sick and injured and grieving, and immigrants and gays and lesbians and those affected and alienated by the church and society. He once gave his winter coat to a homeless woman, saying afterwards, "Well, she needed it more than I did." When he anointed a man who was dying of AIDS, the man asked him, "Do you think God hates me?" And Judd just picked him up and kissed him and silently rocked him in his arms. Well, upon learning that the World Trade Center had been hit by the first of two jetliners, Father Judge immediately rushed to the scene. And there he was met by Mayor Giuliani, who asked him to pray for the city and for its victims. Judge prayed over some of the bodies that were lying in the streets and then entered into the lobby of the World Trade Center North Tower, where an emergency command post had been organized. And there he continued to offer aid and prayers to the rescued, to the injured, and to the dead. When the South Tower collapsed at 9:59 a.m., debris went flying through the North Tower lobby, killing many inside, including Judge. At the moment that he was struck in the head and killed, Judge was repeatedly praying aloud, "Jesus, please end this right now. God, please end this." Do you know that to those firefighters and policemen who knew him, he was the living incarnation of Jesus Christ to every one of them? But God was also present through those cops and through those firefighters and those first responders and volunteers who are more concerned about their own, about the health and safety of others than their own. And God is present today through such agencies as FEMA and Red Cross, which will be busy offering assistance for years to come. And in those many volunteers who help to rescue persons who are trapped in homes and on rooftops throughout Houston and the Florida regions. You know, years ago there used to be a quasi joke, you know, that there was a man on top of a roof during a flood, and as the waters rose, he was convinced that God was going to save him with a miracle. Well, the waters got up to his knees, and all of a sudden here appears a boat, and the man says, get in. He says, no, because I believe in God, and God's going to perform a miracle. Well, the water continued to rise, and it got as high as his waist, and another boat comes along, and he says, get in. He says, no, that's all right, I believe in miracles. My God is going to deliver me. So then a third boat comes along, and it's as high as the chest, and he says, get in. He says, no, I trust in God, and God's going to do a miracle. And then finally, the water got up to his mouth, and he could barely breathe, and along comes a helicopter, drops down a ladder, and says, hold on, grab onto it. And he says, no, my God's going to perform a miracle. Well, eventually, the man drowns, after which he arrives at the gates of heaven. And there, with broken faith, he says to St. Peter, you know, I thought St. God was going to grant me a miracle, and I've been let down. But St. Peter chuckles and responds, I don't know what you're complaining about. You know, we did send you 3 boats and a helicopter. The fact is that God works to us through human beings, through humble, selfless, faith-filled people who become his hands and feet and voice in a terribly broken and fragmented world. You know, there are many Christians who mistakenly believe that everything that occurs in the world is the will of God. And that includes terrorist attacks and natural disasters. You've got those who will assert that such events represent God's wrath against a particular group of persons or a certain particular set of behaviors, such as Jerry Falwell, who once attributed AIDS as God's wrath against all gay persons. Well, not for a moment do I believe that God either willed or condoned the attacks on the World Trade Center, nor any of these natural disasters that we've been experiencing the last couple of weeks. But rather, Scripture teaches us that the world we live in is broken, that it doesn't work the way that God originally intended it to, that tragedy and suffering is an essential part of the human condition. However, when such events are viewed through the eyes of faith, we are then able to sense how God is present even during the most terrible of moments. We are somehow aware that his grace and forgiveness and love is abundantly available to help us, to help provide some healing for all of our woundedness. We saw such faith in Psalm 13, how in spite of the questions and the mystery he has regarded his plight, he refuses to give in to cynicism or despair. He continues to trust in God's love and rejoices in his salvation, regardless of how dire his situation becomes, ultimately confessing, God has dealt bountifully with me. God has dealt abundantly with me. In the same way, despite all the mystery, despite all the lack of clarity to the answers to all the questions we have, God exhorts us all to remain faithful. We are encouraged to trust God's presence and his goodness in spite of his perceived absence, because in the moments of our greatest need, he is there all the same, holding us tightly with those invisible arms of support. God was present to each one of those victims on 9/11. He grieved with their families on the days that followed. Likewise, God mourns with the families of those who were lost in last week's flooding. And he stands alongside the great tide of those left homeless by this weekend's devastation. In times like these, there will doubtless be some frustration, some anger, some resentment, and much of it will be directed towards God. And though we may think that God has abandoned us and that our own faith perhaps has left us, I can assure you this morning that God has not and God never will abandon you or I or anyone, especially in those moments we most need him. And of that, we can all be assured. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we never fail to draw close to you when life becomes hard or even takes a tragic turn. May we always be confident knowing that your faith and your love in us far exceeds our faith and love in you, and that not even our anger or our fear or our extreme doubt can possibly separate us from your abiding care. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 772, Live Into Hope. Because that's what we do, the people of God, we live into hope.
Each of you, each one of you, this marvelous peace, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.